This is the Jada Edwards Podcast. Welcome to Season 5. As usual, we're going to get into the Bible and the Word of God, but we're also going to talk about friendship and overall wellness, what it means to be in various seasons of life, laugh a lot, and grow together. I can't wait for you to see what's in store.
I don't know if you've ever been in this place where you are hungry, you haven't eaten all day, and so what ends up happening is that you make bad choices. It might just be me, but after a few hours have passed and you don't make a decision to stop and eat, have you noticed that when you're hungry, everything look good? Like sometimes when your stomach is growling and you know you really need a good meal, let me see if I pull up the right one. No, that's the good one. When you need a good meal, what happens is you walk by and somebody got Twizzlers. You're like, you know what, just give me 10 of those. And then you tell yourself, it don't really count, I haven't eaten all day, so you know, it's fine. Somebody got donuts, somebody got cookies, somebody got chips. And when you're hungry, you're like, I haven't eaten anything, so let me at least have something. Here is the problem with that. You're taking anything because your body is telling your brain that there's a void. Your body is saying, I'm in need of something. There's a deficit here that needs to be filled. But because you don't stop and make the healthy choice, you take what's presented, which is usually the junk choice. It has no nutrients, adds no nutritional value. But here's the worst part. It takes away the hunger. If you could eat junk food and stay hungry, that might not be so bad, but what happens is you eat enough chips and cookies and you're not hungry anymore. So if 20 minutes later, somebody comes with grilled chicken and sauteed broccoli or a nice salad, guess what? I'm good, I'm full. Because I got full on the junk. Here's the problem with things that don't have nutritional value for your body. They make your brain think it's satisfied, but your body receives no benefit. Things that have no nutritional value tell your brain it shouldn't be hungry anymore, but don't provide the benefit that the body was needing with the hunger to begin with. So then when it comes time for something actually good for you, you don't have any room for it. You don't have any room for it. So what happens in our spiritual life is that there's a hole in the soul that only God Himself can fill. And because we're so hungry and we're so desperate, we've taken whatever is offered up to us to fill the hunger, and then there's no room for the thing that will actually nourish the soul. You know that you can be full and not nourished. Being full and not being hungry anymore doesn't mean that your body has what it needs. So you can be full of an experience and full of enough music and full of enough 90-second reels because you copied off of somebody else's study time to get what you needed from the Lord, and you think you're full, but you're not nourished. See, because 90 seconds of my study time is not going to sustain you through the week. You need to know God for yourself. That satisfaction will be fleeting. And so the challenge for us as believers is to ask, am I truly seeking satisfaction in God and God alone? And if I'm taking in spiritual junk to meet a real spiritual need, so help me God to make better decisions. Because there is a consequence that we will pay over time, y'all, when we continue to fill a legitimate hunger with illegitimate substitutes. And this is what we find when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're just going to be in a couple of scriptures so we can wrap up tonight. But I want us to think about what it really means to be satisfied in God and God alone. And it's not going to be something that makes you run a lap. And it's not going to speak a blessing into your life. And it might not fix your current situation or answer whatever your list of questions is. But it is the way you build spiritual strength. We are in a culture of crash diets and quick fixes and Ozempic shots and whatever we need to try to look snatched and to try to look a certain way. And we got sculpting services and we're trying to go to the gym for 3 weeks and think it's going to undo 3 years of bad choices. That's not how it works. What God is calling us to is a consistent diet of Him. He's not just trying to change today's meal. He's trying to change your appetite. He don't want you to just pick Him when everybody else in the room is picking Him. Select me when nobody else is doing it. Choose me when no one else is applauding it. Feast on me when everything else is being offered to you. I don't want to be the last choice. I want to be the only choice. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we begin to see how God invites us to know Him and truly know Him. And here's three things I want to share with you. I'm going to go through it quickly. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19, because everything you hear, you need to be able to find in the Word. That's why I do this. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19 says, "Therefore, watch yourselves carefully." Y'all say carefully. "Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself." So what he's saying is, I spoke to you over here in Horeb, but you didn't see me. You didn't see a form. So be careful that you don't try to fill in the blank. "In the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal that's on the earth, any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water or under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you draw away and bow down to them and serve them." Listen, what had happened here in Deuteronomy is that the people had had an encounter with God. He had spoken to them from Horeb, but they did not see Him. And so God knew that our human temptation is that we need to put eyes on something in order for us to really believe it. That's why we have to walk by faith and not by, right? He says, "I know it's going to be difficult for you to worship the unseen, invisible God, but I want you to resist the temptation to create something to take my place. I want you to resist the temptation to try to create something physical to represent what's really spiritual." He says, "I don't want you to make anything with your hands." That's what he says. "I don't want you to build anything. I don't want you to craft anything. I don't want you to try to fill the gap." Because here's the truth, y'all. We are sensory creatures. We like to smell and taste and touch and feel and see. That's how we know if something is real. And God is saying, in your spirit, I'm going to work against all that your flesh wants. Listen, I have a friend, y'all, who since COVID, she had COVID 2 years ago, she has not been able to smell since she had COVID. You may know somebody like that where the effects are lingering. Well, we started to realize it because one day somebody came in with her favorite tacos and she was like, "What is that y'all are oohing and aahing about?" We were like, "Girl, you don't smell this blessing of God?" She couldn't smell it. So then she tried to taste it, and it had a subtle taste, but you know, our smell works with our taste. And so even the things that she has liked, she can't enjoy anymore because she's lost her sense of smell. Because the body, the flesh, needs all of its senses firing up to have a full experience. But God is saying, in your soul, you don't need the senses of the flesh. All you need is my presence. And so I don't want you to try to create things that you can taste and touch and smell and feel and see to replace me. I don't want you to build anything. I don't want you to elevate anything that you've created with your own hands. Not any jewelry, not any charms. You got your favorite sacred necklace that your grandmother gave before she died. It's not holy. It's not holy. He said, only I am holy. There's no place that's holy. There's no plot of ground that's holy. There's no, only I am holy. So I don't want you to try to fill the gap. I don't want you to take your career or your education or your effort or your hustle and elevate that to some place that's worthy of worship. Anything that you can create with your hands needs to stay in the category of creation. The only one worthy of worship is Creator. He says, if you made it, it's automatically disqualified. And don't try to say, because God gave this to me, I'm going to honor it, and become so much honor that it's idolatry. He's saying you're going to do this because when I speak to you and then you don't get the physical evidence of it, you're going to want to try to create something in my place. That's what happened with the children of Israel in Exodus 32 when they built the golden calf. They didn't know what to do. Moses had come down, given these commandments. He went back. He had taken too long. And they had to make something. They had to make something because how can we worship a God that we cannot see and touch? And he says, but that's what I've called you to. And if you build something in my place, you're creating false substitutes. So he warned them, don't try to satisfy this God-sized need with idolatry. It doesn't matter how much you date, how many new restaurants you go to, how many new adventures you try. Nothing will satisfy except God. And here is the trick. Here's the key. If you don't have a true contentment, I'm not talking about conditional contentment. I'm not talking about conference contentment where God is good during the conference. I'm talking about a true commitment, a true contentment in God. Nothing will be able to bring that for you. If God is not enough, a husband or a wife sure is not going to fill the gap. If God is not enough, you think another flawed human with a whole history of junk and life and trauma and pain and bad decisions is going to come in and bring a satisfaction that a perfect divine God could not bring you. You're going to set them up for failure. You're going to put them in a place that is elevated beyond what they deserve because they're human and they're going to disappoint. Then they're going to disappoint you and you're going to be mad at God. He says, don't be mad at me because you tried to make them me. I'm the only one worthy of worship. A spouse can't do it. A child can't do it. We got kids walking around here bearing the weight of their parents' desires. No kid can endure that. No one can deal with that. He says, I'm trying to help you to set all these other people and all these other things free. When your job fails you and that opportunity missed you and you weren't included, don't attribute that to me. Attribute that to the brokenness of this world. Things come and things go, but I am the one who stays the same. I need you to see this clearly. God is telling us here to seek him above all else. Look what he says later on in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That the struggle basically should make us seek God. He says, when you father children, this is verse 25, y'all. When you father children and have grandchildren, because he's like down the road, when you grow old in the land and you act corruptly, because I already know you're going to act up, and you make an idol when you do the thing I told you not to do, I already know you're going to do it, you make an idol in the form of anything, and you do what's evil, he says there's going to be some consequences. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you, and you will serve gods, and you will work with human hands, and you'll serve wood and stone. And he goes on in verse 28 to say, here's all the ways you're going to fail. You're not going to see or hear or smell anything. You're going to serve these things that are not real. But here's the kicker. In verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, after he set up all this stuff, he says, listen, you heard from me. You didn't see me. You're going to be tempted to try to fill in the gap. Don't do it. And then he goes on to say, and when you do what I just told you not to do, I know it's going to be a mess. You're going to act corruptly. There's going to be consequences. But in verse 29, this is what he says. He says, but from there. Y'all say, but from there. From there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. He says, when you are in distress and all these things happen to you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. He says, I am intentional with the struggle, y'all. I know that the hard place is what draws you to me. If we're honest, I wish we were godly and righteous enough to love him the same way when we're at the top of the mountain that we do when we're in the valley, but it's just not true. We love him differently when life is hard. We love him differently when we're struggling. You ain't been to church in 6 months and let a crisis hit your life. Prayer journal, prayer book, going through a book study, listening to 17 sermons every Sunday, fasting, walking around in circles, all kinds of things, trying to practice tongues, doing everything, trying to get the Lord to hear your cry. Because when he does something good, it's like, thank you, Lord, and I'm going to keep moving. Here's the next thing I need from you. But he's saying you're going to find yourself in a challenging place. And when you're in a hard place, we desperately need comfort. So he's saying when you're in the hard place and you want comfort, who will you seek to provide that comfort? It needs to be me. Because I already know how you're going to find yourself. I already know the mess you're going to find yourself in. But from there, he says, You will seek me and you'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart. The question is, even though we need comfort in hard places, where are we getting it from? Because there's going to be the time where that friend doesn't show up. Or you're in a place and they don't respond the way you wanted them to respond. Or when you're trying to make the hard decision and say, you know what, I really think I'm going to do this differently. That friend is not with you. They're like, oh, well, you do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And the more you try to follow Christ, the more the people who feel like friends today will begin to fall away. And you will feel like you're the only one on the path trying to follow the standard of the Lord. And if you need that company, if you need that affirmation in order for you to stay firm in your faith, then you'll fail. Because he says, I need you to look at everybody that I've used greatly. They spent so much of their time doing it by themselves. Because everybody's not going to go with you. They're not going to go with you. And I'm not talking about in a way that's because you're amazing and those are your haters. I'm talking about if you seriously are trying to follow Christ, you will not be doing it with an entourage. You will probably be doing it by yourself. And when God gives you grace, one or two good friends, they may be able to support you along the way. But you have to be willing to do it by yourself. And that has nothing to do with your marital status. Because in marriage, you are still often doing it by yourself. That spouse is not called to walk with you on your journey with the Lord. You're both supposed to be on healthy journeys, and those journeys join up for the purpose of God. But if I need him in order for me to walk right with God, then he is my God. You have to be able to do it by yourself. So he says, when you find yourself in that faraway place where it feels like you're distant from God, if you've ever felt that, especially after bad choices, because what he's saying is, the reason you're far from me in this situation was because of your own foolishness. You acted corruptly, and there were consequences because of that. But you know what he says? Even in the midst of your own consequences, I want you to call on me. See, what we do is when we act up, we're like, oh, I can't go to church tomorrow, girl. Saturday, I still smell like Saturday. It's too fresh. Whatever I did this week, I need some distance. You know, we feel better if the foolishness was 2 or 3 weeks ago. Like God is going to know it's been 20 days and it wasn't just yesterday. Like, he knows. But when we act badly, we tend to go into hiding. That's why in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were hidden from the Lord after they knew they had sinned. Because that's what the flesh says. The enemy says, God don't want you now. Look what you did. You just did the very thing he told you not to do. You can't show up now. They're going to be able to look at you and tell. You think you're going to walk into the room and they're going to be like, Just like, oh, know your business just because you're in the room. Know where you were last night. Know the text message you just read or just sent. He says, when you are far, when you feel like you've gone far from me or fallen, that's when I want you to lean into me. I don't want you to disconnect because God says, I can satisfy you even when you create your own desert. I will satisfy you when you're in the midst of sin, when you're in the midst of that failure, when you realize I cannot believe I'm here again. Call me then. He says, but from there, right there, I'm the ever-present God. I want you to call me as soon as possible. I don't want you to wait for that sin and that shame and that guilt and that regret to take root in your heart. I want you to seek me right there. He says, but from there, in the worst place of your life, when you know you shouldn't be there or you in a decision that you know you shouldn't make, he says, I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to hide. I'm the one that's calling you out. And here's why. Because the prize, y'all, the prize is not the provision. The prize is actually the presence of God. Jeremiah 29, and a lot of us love that verse. We got it on t-shirts or hanging on a wall placard, or we've said it, put it in your graduation card, whatever. I know the plans I have for you. We use it wrong, out of context. Some people, not even Christians, talking about God know the plan for you. You, get your life. That's for believers. That's not a mantra. It's for believers. He's saying in Jeremiah 29, by the way, the children of Israel are in exile. They're not on the top of the mountain. And he's like, I got even more promotion for you. No, they're in a hard place, and they're about to be in that place for generations. So to give them hope, he says, listen, I need you to be active. You can still thrive even in the place that feels like exile. Because why? I know the plans I have for you. But that's not even the good part. The plans and the hope in the future is not the crux of the passage. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. They will call, he will come. They will pray, he will hear. They will seek, he will be found. The New Living Translation says, I will let myself be found by you. That you serve a God who wants to be found by you. His will is not a secret. It's not a maze for you to try to figure out. He is revealing himself over and over again. When you think you're killing it because you read a verse of the day today and opened up your Bible app, or when you think you're not killing it because you just acted in a way that you thought you were through with. Either way, he says, I will be found by you when you seek me. Listen, if you've ever played hide and seek with kids, y'all, it's the funniest thing. When my kids were little, if you've ever played with toddlers, listen, they don't know how to hide. And so you'll be in a space like this and you're like, one, two, three, go. And they'll just be like this. And you're like, I can still see you though. Like, get behind something. Their strategy is horrible. Their strategy is horrible because they don't think like that. But more importantly, they really want to be found. When you find them, it gives them this joy that's unexplainable. They think it's the best thing ever that you've just found them, even though they were standing right there in plain sight. And God is saying, this is how I feel about you. I'm not around the corner and behind the column and under the chair. You don't have to do all that. If you call, I'm coming. If you pray, I will hear. If you seek, I will be found. It's a guarantee. I want you to find me. Because the hope in the future and the welfare is not in how I'm going to reverse the situation. That's not the prize, the provision. The prize is me. He said, I want you to find me. And please know that in both of these instances, the seeking and the finding comes after the hardship. He says, you're going to find yourself in a place where you think you are farthest from me. And from that place, I don't want you to do anything to try to get yourself right. I don't want you to try to clean yourself up and get it together. I don't want you to try to raise your neckline and lower your hemline and loosen up your pants and clean up your language. I don't want you to do any of that. From right there, smelling like whatever just got smoked, smelling like whatever, whoever was just up on you, whatever. From right there. Oh, y'all playing like. Please, I'll be walking in whole buildings getting secondhand smoke, so I know. From right there, he says, I want you to seek me because I want to be found by you. And if that does not blow your mind, if you're more excited about being found by a man than you are about being found by God, we need to get our hearts right. That's a janky heart, and it's about to be a messed up marriage if it happens. If you're more excited about finding a wife than being found by God, then our priorities are out of order. This is like, think of whatever concert you just went to, or your favorite celebrity, your favorite actress. We love all these people talking about light and love and becoming and evolving and all this stuff that's not biblical, it's just spiritual. If that person said, I want to call you and take you to lunch, we would lose our minds if our favorite celebrity called us and wanted to hang out for an hour. But we have fake famous people. It's fake famous because heaven is not impressed. Fake famous people with fake invitations, comment, be a follower, be a fan of me for fake intimacy. And we're denying a real God with a real invitation for real intimacy. We would rather have the thing that we can see and smell and touch and scroll than the thing that's going to satisfy our soul. He says, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what else to do. A.W. Tozer says, the first thought that comes to your mind when you think about God says everything about you. If he's just a rule enforcer, that tells you what your relationship was like with God. If he's somebody you're fearful of, If he's somebody you're scared to get in trouble, or if he's just your go-to when all of your own plans fail, God, come through for me. That tells you, if he's not the one that satisfies the depth of your soul's hunger, and that's not something you get to overnight. There's not a song that can get you there. That requires consistent development, enjoyment of the presence of God. Here is the truth. A decision for Christ without delight in Christ is not a life in Christ. A decision for Christ without delight in Christ is not a life in Christ. If you make a decision, you filled out a paper, or you walked an aisle, or filled out a card, or clicked a box, and you think you made a decision for Jesus, but there's no delight in him, you can't be in Christ and not delight in him. If that's the case, then your relationship with him has no emotional value. The spiritual relationship that finds satisfaction in God, y'all, is not just academic, it's emotional. There's emotions to it. Psalm 37:4 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. It's one of the most misused verses in scripture. That word delight, let me tell you what it means. It means to be pliable. It actually means to be malleable, to be able to bend easily. Now, he uses that imagery because guess what happens when we start feeling somebody? You know when you start liking somebody. You ain't been vegan your whole life, but he vegan. You're like, oh, yeah, yeah. I love a black bean burger. No, you love a ribeye. No, you love a ribeye. And you know you don't like hiking, and she love hiking, and you out there at Academy buying up stuff, trying to go hiking with her, body dead by day 7. Like, he love the gym. You don't even like the gym. You up there at 5 in the morning. You don't get to work on time. You get that gym appointment. Oh, he like the gym, girl. We trying to work out together. And your boys ask you where you are, and you suck somewhere with her watching some romance movie that you know you would never watch, but you watching it for her, she watching Marvel for you and action flick. That's what happens when you delight in somebody. You're pliable, and you start to shape yourself around what they like. So in essence, the person that you delight in does give you the desires of your heart. The word give there is not to gift, it's to bestow, to place, to implant. So all of a sudden, after 3 months, I think I like Marvel, messing around with this Joker who got me going to every movie. And you start thinking you like going to the gym, and you like yoga. She got you in there pulling your groin and everything because you want to impress her. Because the person that you delight in can start to tell you what you like. And you look down the road and say, how did I become this person? Because the one that you loved was directing what you liked. God says, if you delight in me, this is how I will know you delight in me. You like what I like. This is how I will know that you're pliable to me, that your affection is for me, not just spiritual academic obedience, but delight, joy, fulfillment. I want what God wants. I want him to tell my heart what it should want. This is not just academic, it's emotional. We can't get lost in any other relationship but our relationship with God. Without emotional delight and joy, my relationship with God becomes transactional. And now I only like him when he does things for me. Now, we all have some transactional relationships. People, they're not really your friends, but y'all partner, y'all get some things done. Some of us have people that always borrow money. Maybe you're the one always borrowing money. I'm going to pray for you. But we all have transactional relationships. These are friends. They're not really our friends. That's why we got to text and be like, hey, how you been? Hope it's all well. No, we haven't talked in a while. Hey, do you still have tickets to that? Like, it's a thing. Like, you need something from them. And what happens is this becomes the way that we engage with God. Like, I don't really want to talk to you until I need something from you. And so the enemy tells you, oh, you're going to get bored. The Bible is hard to read. Prayer is boring. You're going to get distracted. It's not going to be good enough. You can't do it every day. You're going to skip a day. May as well not do it at all. And so your relationship with God has no delight. It's all transactional. And then you wonder why you're miserable. He's saying you don't want to lean into the real source of satisfaction. When I'm satisfied, truly, then I'm satisfied in God, not just by God. You can be satisfied by God and not be satisfied in God. Because when I'm satisfied by God, the more he does for me, the more I love him and the more I like him. When I'm satisfied in God, if he never does another thing for me, I'm grateful for salvation. He don't have to change one other situation in this earth. He don't have to change my life one more bit, not at all. If this stays the same until heaven, heaven is enough. If I know he's with me, if I stay in the valley, at least I'm there with him because he comforts me. At least I'm not alone there. That this is a God who says, my presence is the joy of your salvation. Delight in me. And if you're not convinced of it, y'all, you're going to try substitute after substitute after substitute over and over and over again. And at some point, your soul is going to be so sick and so malnourished from all the junk food that you won't have any other choice but to choose God. Delight in me. Let me give you the desires of your heart. And all of this comes with one condition. He says, I want you to seek me. I want you to call to me and pray to me. But how do you do it? He says, with all your heart. Y'all say all. It can't be half-hearted, y'all. This is not crisis. This is not Sunday, periodic Sunday, a conference every now and then, right when you think you've hit the end of yourself. All your heart. That means any person competing for space in your heart has to contend with the one who has it all. If you want my heart and my heart belongs to God completely, you got to contend with God for my heart. And he's going to make it known if you deserve any of it because he has all of it. But see, if I give God 50% of my heart, I got 50% of it unguarded. So any fool can come in and start to take up residence in a place that is only supposed to house the presence of God. I need your whole heart. Because he said, I'll guard your heart. I'll keep you from foolish decisions. I'll fill your heart. I'll satisfy your heart. I'll give your heart discernment. You don't need to look at their profile. I can tell you if they're the right one. I can tell you more than they're going to ever type out. 17 dinners are not going to tell you what I'm about to tell you. A little getaway trip not going to tell you what I'm going to show you. It don't matter if you talk to his best friend or her best friend. I'm going to tell you the real deal. Because I have such residence in your heart that anybody coming up here has to contend with me. And so the Holy Spirit becomes your illuminator, becomes your guide. And you start to make better decisions because you're seeking the Lord with all your heart. We don't do things half-hearted as believers. We give him everything. He's the prize, y'all. Let me tell you, I know that because at the end of Jeremiah 29, in verse 14, he says, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations. That's kind of a setup because whoever just said, woo, that's not even the thing. That's the side note after you have been seeking me and calling me and praying to me. He says, you're going to be so immersed in who I am that whatever I do after, the physical restoration will have nothing on the spiritual satisfaction. He said, you're going to be so rooted and so anchored in me that whatever I do after is going to just be extra. It's why Job could go through what he went through, question God, hear from God, and then look at God and say, I used to know of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. That was before God gave him everything back. He says, God, you're enough. I have a clarity that you are enough. And here is the trick of the enemy. He wants to make you think that God is like the entree and your career is a side dish and wanting a family is a side dish and, you know, having a spouse or a nice physique and looking, all these other things are sides because that sounds spiritual. That sounds good. When people say, keep God first, keep God the main thing. Okay, he can be the entree, but all these other things are good side dishes. God is saying, I'm the whole meal. I'm everything that satisfies you. Everything else is optional. What happens when I give you that marriage and that person falls terminally ill a year later? What happens when I give you that child and then they're diagnosed with something that you didn't want? Because what you really want is not an answer to your prayer. You want an answer to your prayer in perfection. You want God to do what you want and to do it perfectly. No strings attached, God. Make this the best life ever. He says, what if I decide to give you that job and nobody at the job likes you? But that's the job that I want you at. What if I do it that way? See, if I start to weigh that out, then it's not going to line up. He says, you have to seek me with all your heart, and anything I give you after has no bearing on your satisfaction in me. Has no bearing, y'all. So there's some bad news. Because for many of us, we've been feasting on the junk. We've been feasting on it because we've been starving ourselves spiritually, waiting on somebody else to fill us up. And so we take whatever's offered. And here's the good news, though. You're going to be hungry again. So even if you've made some bad decisions and you started to feast on this foolishness that provides no nutrition or value, you will be hungry again. That's how the soul works. It's going to come up again, and guess what you have? An opportunity to make a different choice. And you can say, you know what, God? This time, I'm going to choose you. And if you slip up and fall and go back to the chips and Doritos, God still got you. He's going to give you another choice. He's going to give you chance after chance after chance. But I need y'all to be wise. Don't start feeling yourself the first time you choose salad. Because let me tell you why. Right when you were able to say no to nacho cheese, you're like, oh, I'm killing it. Enemy, try me. The enemy can't. Yes, he can. Because you said no to nacho cheese, he coming with the Cool Ranch. He gonna come with the Flaming Hot. And right when you're like, oh, I don't like spicy, I don't like it, oh, okay. He gonna come with the Salsa Verde. And let me tell you what the enemy does. He gonna keep repackaging the junk until it looks like what you want. So don't fall into the habit of spiritual pride because you said no to one thing. The enemy is going to re-strategize and come back and bring it to you like you want it, especially in church. Ladies, let me tell you something. Church is the new hunting ground, okay? A man in church don't mean he's a man in Christ. He's Salsa Verde. He's Flaming Hot. Okay, don't fall for the fact that he's in the building. Where is he abiding? Don't fall for the fact that he had Bible study. I'm talking about who is speaking into his life. Does he have satisfaction in God alone? Does he deserve to contend with God for your heart? So you have a choice. You have a choice, y'all. And it's not going to be popular. I'm telling you. I don't need one amen. It's not going to be popular. Nobody's going to be like, oh, let me post about this. I made that healthy choice. I said, no. Because if you make a decision to say, God, I want you to be my source of satisfaction. You are the only intimacy I need. If you say that, which by the way has nothing to do with single or married, that's the call of the believer. Because you can be lonely and married. You can be in marriage and not having sex. You can be married and struggling with, listen, these issues are not unique to single or married. They are human issues. Find some married people that will tell you the truth and you'll be content. For real. It's hard either way. But if you make a decision now to be satisfied in Christ alone, know this, it's going to be good for your soul, but the enemy is coming for your flesh. He's going to repackage and repackage, and he's going to make the sin more and more subtle. They're going to look more and more like what they should look like. And you're going to have to dig deeper and deeper beneath the surface for the truth to be exposed. So the commitment is not a shallow, trivial thing. It's a decision that says, God, I need you to penetrate my heart, change its posture, reset my appetites. I want to crave only you. And when I slip up over here, God, from there, I will seek you. I will find you. You want to be found by me. So today we commit to reject the substitutes. There's nothing that satisfies like God. And he does that on purpose. He wants to be the only thing that will satisfy so that anybody else that comes in your space has to contend with the God who you belong to.
So I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If you did, make sure leave a comment, leave a review, share, subscribe, all the things, and we'll catch you next time.